we're going to pick up this amazing, powerful book, the Bible. Some places in the world and over the years where this book is banned, it's that powerful. So if you don't have one, love, encourage you to get one. But right now we're going to put one in your hand by just raising your hand, and you will get one kind of come and be put. It will look like this. So just raise your hand and you'll get a Bible put in front of you if you don't have one. And you can use this to help us as we dig in here. We're looking at this amazing book called Romans. Romans, a book that's transformed lives. We're in a series called Unashamed. We've been a few weeks into it. And this week we're actually doing something a bit different. We're just going to pause and kind of zero in and dig into one verse. One verse that we looked at a few weeks back in a part of a wider passage. We're going to zero in on Romans 1:16, where actually this title, Unashamed, for the series kind of comes from this verse, Romans 1:16. And then we're going to actually have a second reading as well, because I want to help you see something of the Apostle Paul's transformation. What was the thing, a bit like for Lucy, that made his life turn around, which inspired him to write this book? And that's going to help us all the way through this series as we get into it. So Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Look here with me. It's page 1128 in the Bibles you've just been given. Just going to read this one verse. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," Paul writes, "because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile." It's only one verse, so should we read it all together? Here we go. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." And just to help us dig into that, we're going to turn back to Acts 22. So go back a few pages to page 1119. And Paul here is sharing his story, a bit like Lucy just did. And we're going to pick it up in verse 3. And we'll read down to verse 16. And Paul, by the way, used to be called Saul. So you'll see that both names get used in this bit here. "So then Paul said, 'I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. And as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, though, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you were persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus, and then you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' And my companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. And a man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. And he stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see. And then he said, 'The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.'" Should we pray together as we ask for God's help to understand his word? God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for the book of Romans. Thank you for this good news, which is the power of God. Lord, help us understand it more. Help me, help us. For I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The power of God, Romans 1:16 says. I mean, that sounds amazing. Paul, in this book of Romans, he's trying to help us see this amazing good news that is the power of God for our salvation, for our rescue. And I was thinking about that word power. In the original language, it's the word dunamis. You might kind of recognize we get a word from that word, the word dynamite. Now, has anyone here seen dynamite in real life kind of go off or an explosion? Anyone? Yeah, okay, a few. And I haven't. So I was trying to imagine into this, and I was thinking, do you know, I remember at school, my chemistry teacher, who had some kind of, I can't remember whether it was sodium or potassium, it was one of those metals, and he got a whole chunk of it, and he went to the swimming pool with us. Did any of you guys do this in school? And he took his bit of potassium and sodium, and I seriously thought about getting some and chucking it into the baptism pool. But this is what would have happened. So see what you think. Here we go. If we can watch this, Mike.
Ready? That way?
Yeah. I know.
There's the sodium. Oh.
Oh, jeez.
Oh, no. Yeah!
Power of God. Now, that was just the power of a little bit of sodium in water. But you know, we're quite savvy as people. We've kind of learned how to do some things. We've learned how to do things kind of a bit bigger than that. You get a bigger bit of sodium, and it's an even bigger explosion. In fact, come to think of it, the power we've learned how to most develop is power that breaks things apart. In fact, we do have the power to completely devastate the city. But that's not this power. The power of God is not like the power you and I have, which we so often use to actually mess things up. The power that God has is the power that doesn't cause things to kind of shatter and break apart. It's the power that causes things to come together. It's a power that gives life, not death. It's a power that enables things to be restored that are broken, things to be brought together where they need reconciling. It's a power like nothing else on this planet. The power of God that saves and transforms and restores what's broken. Do you know anything that's broken? Maybe you're even trying to work on something in your life a bit at the moment that feels a bit kind of all over the place. You ever feel like your kind of soul is a bit kind of discombobulated, or I don't know if that's the right word, but it feels like it is. Maybe you're trying to some kind of self-help, self-improvement, just trying to get life together. Maybe you feel like you're in a relationship, even a marriage, and it feels kind of broken at the moment. And you're trying to fix it. Maybe it's a relationship not with a spouse, but with a parent or a child or with a neighbor or something at work, and it just feels broken. Or maybe you're looking around our community or our nation or the nations, and you're just seeing division and kind of animosity and kind of, you know, splits around age or around race or around kind of politics. And you're just thinking, this is not right. It seems to be getting worse. And maybe you were wanting to think out, what can I do to be part of trying to fix things? Well, here's what we see: the power of God. The good news, the gospel, that's what that word gospel means in Romans 1:16, is this, that God is the one who fixes things. God is the one who can bring things back together. God is the one who fixes us, who saves us, transforms us. God is the one who can do that for our families, our marriages, our communities, for the whole world. Wow! That is what I want us to explore briefly this morning, the power of God. And I want us to see as we dig into Paul's story, because Paul could say that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. He could say that because he'd experienced it in his own life. And so as we dig into his story, we can see that Paul discovers the power of God for him. For us, there is power. But he also discovers something else we'll see in this story. Something of not just what God's power is able to do in us, but what God's power can do through us. So you ready? Let's dive in, shall we? Into that, particularly the story in Acts 22. I want us to just see here the power of God for us, first and foremost. The power of God for us. Paul said in Romans that this power was at work in those who believe. So there's something of understanding and knowing this power which comes as we believe the good news. So are you believing the good news? The good news that Paul says is primarily about Jesus Christ, the great fixer, the one who restores and makes all things new. But here's the thing about Paul. If you're sitting there wondering, saying, well, I don't know. Paul didn't. In fact, he thought the good news was bad news. Do you want to look with me at Acts 22, verse 4? This is what Paul said. He said, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death. In fact, Paul was so committed to kind of trying to wipe out this news about Jesus. He thought Jesus, he knew Jesus had lived. They were kind of probably contemporaries in terms of the time where they were on the earth. But Paul just thought Jesus was a troublemaker. And phew, he had died. I mean, it had been a public execution. So he kind of knew that Jesus was dead. But these people, these followers of the way, these Christians, they talked about Jesus as being alive. Paul thought. I mean, Paul was wanting to do the right thing. But the problem with Paul was he just didn't see things right. He thought he did. But he didn't. In fact, he saw what he thought was right, but it was wrong, and he thought what he thought was wrong, and it was actually right. His kind of sight had got skewy, you know? Have you ever taken a sight test? I'm trying to wear my glasses more, because I went to an optician's a while back, and you know when you go down there, and I don't know, how good are you doing on your sight at the moment? This is not a kind of, I'm not one of these trained opticians, I don't know. I think this is for 6 meters you're meant to be doing this, probably not this large. But, you know, you get down to kind of here, and you start to think, am I getting that the right way up? is that an E or an O or a D or a, you know, and you just get things wrong. And Paul, he thought he was doing right when he was persecuting Christians and actually putting them to death. That's how skewy he'd got in his thinking. And he thought he was right that Jesus was dead, because let's be honest, that kind of is obvious, isn't it? But he had got it wrong. And I want to ask this morning, are you maybe seeing things actually not right? I'm not just talking about your glasses or your eyes. I'm talking about what your worldview is, what your view is, particularly of Jesus. Because you see, if we can try fix things ourselves, but if we've got a skewy view, particularly of the one who is the one who mainly fixes everything, the one who can fix everything, if we've got a skewy view of him, it's just going to go horribly wrong. You see, Paul had underestimated Jesus Christ. Are you underestimating Jesus Christ? Paul's going along, and this is an actual moment. He's on the way to Damascus, an actual place. The road is there. And it's about noon, we read in verse 6. Do you want to see that with me? And suddenly this bright light comes from heaven. And this voice says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It calls his name Jesus. We see later this is Jesus knows Paul's name. He knows your name. He knows my name. And he's often trying to get our attention. Is Jesus trying to get your attention at the moment? It might not be a bright light. It might be something else. But Jesus is wanting to get Paul's attention. And what he does is he reveals himself to Paul in this amazing kind of vision of glory. And Paul is so blinded by the light that we read later, he actually becomes blind. And he asks this question. He goes, and you can almost imagine him going, whoa, can't see that, like the sun shining in all of its splendor. He's, you know, who are you, Lord? Great question to ask. Maybe you not quite sure who Jesus is. Hey, great question to ask. Who is Jesus? In fact, Alpha, that's just about to start, that is the week one of the course, is who is Jesus? Is there anything special about him? Who is this man who's talked about all over the world? Who is Jesus? Who are you, Lord? But you know, I was just doing that again this week. I was just saying, as I was praying, as I was preparing for this, just said, God, just again, who are you, Lord? And Jesus is so great. It's not just as we start out in understanding things about faith that we need to see Jesus properly. My greatest need is always to realize again, Jesus is good news. He's good news because he can fix what I can't fix. It's humbling because I have to come and go, whoa, yeah, you're really big, God. Jesus, you are Lord. I'm not. And I so often think that maybe it's all about me, but it's not. It's all about him. And so Paul, actually, name got changed from Saul to Paul. You know what Paul means? Means humble and small. That poignant. And part of what needs to change and break in us, part of what the Bible calls our sin, is that we so often think that we can do it. We can fix it. And actually, we just make more of a mess. He is the one. He is the one we need. He is the one we need to look to. He is the one who, when we see him clearly, we believe that he really is alive, that he really is the Lord, that he really is great. Things start to come together in our life. We get transformed. We start to see God's power in us. It brings a peace no matter what the circumstances. It brings a joy. It brings a sense of rescue, not just in a kind of what it feels like, but actually before God, when we see that Jesus is the one who died for us so that we could be forgiven and rose so that we could have the hope of an eternity with God. That is what Jesus has done for me. I don't know what you're going through, but that is good news if you believe it. And it is powerful for you and I if we believe it. That's the point when it becomes good news, when it becomes powerful to us personally. So what do you believe about Jesus at the moment, in your work situation, in your life today? What do you believe? Do you believe that he is that great one? I was reading this week, thinking about this light flashing around, this wonderful thing here in a great book by Andrew Wilson called Incomparable. It says this: consider what it means for Jesus' face to be shining like the sun in full strength. The light of the sun has been sustaining every form of life on earth for its entire history. So has Jesus, only more so. The sun is so dazzling that we cannot look at it without being blinded, even though we are nearly 100 million miles away. So is Jesus, only more so. The sun is so bright that every year, simply by shining upon cold and barren places, it causes life and growth to burst forth where previously there was empty wilderness. So does Jesus, only more so. Jesus has power in your life, in my life, in your neighbors, in your colleagues, in your children, your parents, to bring life, transformation, restoration, salvation, where you thought that's never going to be possible. But Jesus can. He is the Lord. You know, just just going to just use that second paragraph, Mike. When I was thinking about this power of Jesus to bring things together, this bit of Colossians 1, which is also written by Paul, this is how deeply he got it, is there in the message. He was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. He's supreme in the end. He's writing about Jesus. From beginning to end, he's there. Read this next little phrase with me. Towering far above everything, everyone. Isn't that amazing? Jesus towering far above everything and everyone. So spacious is he, so rooming that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but read this bit with me, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood poured out from the cross. Jesus' death and resurrection make it possible for things to be saved and transformed. So I want to ask you, are you seeing right? I got my glasses, but I've also got my blindfold. So I don't know if, I feel like this. I'd be well capable of, I don't know, give me a tower or one of my son's Lego chips. I could break it, no problem. Put it back together. I mean, where do you start? And even sometimes when you see things feel so broken that only with the help of the Maker can you really put them back together. But this is the amazing thing. Jesus doesn't just come and put his power for us to transform us. He does something more amazing that is kind of remarkable. And so often we kind of get stuck and we think, oh, it's just about me. When actually what Paul's about to discover, this one that he was persecuting, wants to get him on his team to be part of his good news to the nations. Paul's going to discover that not just is there the power of God for us, but there is the power of God through us. God wants us to be good news to others, to be talking about what we've seen and heard, to be those who are able to say, yeah, now I can see Jesus. I want to join you in helping others see you and others find that they can have their lives rebuilt and brought together. God's power at work through us. And that comes as we are willing to say, yeah, Jesus, I want to join you. I want to work with you. So look here at verse 12 and 13. Kind of Ananias does that a bit. He ends up kind of representing Christ to Paul back in 22 verse 12. I just lost the place here. A man named Ananias, that name literally means the Lord is full of grace. Now, wonderful. Ananias came to see me, and he was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. And he stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I received my sight. It's almost like a picture, not just of him getting his physical sight back, but now he can really see to help others. And so Ananias goes on to give him this amazing call. He said to me, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you've seen and heard. You are to be the good news by what you do and say to others. Brothers and sisters, if you have come to experience the power of God for you, you and I are called to then be the good news in what we do and say to others. That's what we're about as a church at Holland Road and Oasis. That's what we want to be. The good news of God to our city and those around us by what we say and do. Joining with the Lord Jesus, as he does his amazing transforming work around us. And Paul asks a great question, which just kind of unlocks, if you're thinking, well, how do I do that? How do I be the good news to those around me? Paul asks this great question back in verse 10. Look what he says. He says to the Lord, and when you know that the Lord is king, this is a great question to ask. He simply says this, what shall I do, Lord? What should I do, Lord? Wonderful question. A question that I encourage you to ask for your own life, question that we keep asking as a church, God, what do you want us to do? A question that helps us discover our part. And sometimes our part is a waiting part. Initially, Paul just has to wait. It's tough waiting, but we learn to trust in the waiting. Sometimes our part feels overwhelming. Imagine Paul being told, you're going to be a witness to the all nations. I mean, it's massive. Do you ever feel that what God is telling you to do is kind of, it's just massive. How can we do that? That is okay, because it's not you on your own. God is the one who's calling. You know what we are being called to as a church? This is our vision as a church, to transform Brighton, the city here, and beyond as a movement of missionary disciples. That's our vision as a church, transforming our city and beyond as a movement of missionary disciples. We can't do that on our own. That's a massive thing. I mean, if it was just the city, that would be okay. But it's the city and beyond. It wouldn't be okay. Even that would be massive. But God is the one who we're working with. And he is calling Paul and you and I, in fact, his disciples, in that amazing great commission he gave them, to be part of a movement of helping people see Jesus. Helping disciples means learner. People learn Jesus. And then to join Jesus in their going and reaching out and being good news. That's what that kind of missionary word is all about. And so our missional communities that Teo was talking about, communities trying together to reach out like that, to help bring people together with God and with each other. That's why we're trying to work out and explore what God's calling us to with Oasis, because we believe there's something of working more together rather than less together. That God is a God who fits things together that so often are broken. That part of our heart for the amazing Restore Ministries, these teams that go out from the church to help rebuild lives that feel like they've come to the end of themselves. It's this heart to be joining God in what he's doing to help people see Jesus. I mean, what a privilege. What an amazing privilege that though we, all of us, have at one time turned our back on God. We've, as it were, been ignoring him and deliberately against him. And yet, God says, hey, not just can I transform you, I want you to join my team. And if you're not clear what your part is yet, I encourage you, be praying, asking God, what's the next step for me? What shall I do, Lord? In fact, for Paul, there is, even in that big calling, just a simple next step. What does it say, verse 16? Get baptized. In fact, I know last week I spoke about this, and wonderfully a couple of folks said they'd like to be baptized, and they said they'd like to be baptized at a future point. But I just even felt today, you know, as you read this verse, look, verse 22:16, look what it says. It says, and now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling in his name. If as you ask that question, what shall I do, Lord? You know that the Lord is calling you to be baptized. Hey, don't wait. I want to say you're allowed to be baptized. If you can say those four questions, you're allowed to be baptized even today. Don't do it for me. But if the Lord is saying, don't delay. But your next step might not be baptism. You might have been baptized. The question is, as you ask that question, what shall I do, Lord, that you respond with a faith and an obedience that says, okay, God, I'll do that. And so I want to give us opportunity now just to be still, just to bow our heads and to ask those questions. I want to ask you, have you experienced that power of God for you? Have you been transformed? Have you seen that Jesus is good news for you? Have you believed Jesus Christ, that he is your Savior and Lord? And if you haven't, I encourage you right now in this moment, put your trust in him. And if you might be thinking, well, how do I do that? Well, you just talk to him and maybe just echo words like this in your heart. Just say, Jesus, sorry for my pride. Sorry for my sin. Thank you that you died and rose again for me. Thank you that you're good news. Lord, will you make me whole? Will you mend what's broken? Please help me follow you. And Lord, for the many of us here who have experienced something of your power for us, we want God to experience your power through us. God, we want to be good news to those around us. Help us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us faith. And help us obey what you're calling us to do. And even just now in this stillness, I want to just invite you to be asking that question. What shall I do, Lord? What is God calling you to do in response to this word today? Lord Jesus, would you be guiding and speaking to us? In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.